Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. This is God's holy word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The topic at our recent Presbytery's men's conference a couple weeks back was on reconciliation, biblical reconciliation. When two people are in conflict with one another, that's what they need. They need to be reconciled. Well, this is a subject that's so important because, frankly, conflict in life is so common. And that is what we will think about today with regard to this passage. And I love what this passage contributes to the Bible's teaching on reconciliation. You know, there are a number of Bible passages that we use when we think about how to be reconciled with each other. And this passage reminds us of the goal of that reconciliation. That goal, it says, of peace. This goal to live at peace with all men. But this passage then goes on to get us to think about what we can do to advance that cause of peace, but also to realize what we can't do. There are some conflicts that you'll find in life that you can only do so much in seeking its peace. You may not find the peace that you desire in that relationship. And it's this passage as well that gives us peace even when we can't find that peace. Let's dig in then to this passage. And today we're going to particularly focus on verse 18, though we will certainly reference a number of verses from this passage. Let me read verse 18 just so we have it in our mind. We read it earlier. It says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Let's break this down then first by thinking about the goal mentioned here. I've already mentioned this passage talks about the goal of peace. We see that in verse 18, to look to live peaceably with all men. It's a worthy goal. But this passage, of course, isn't just talking about peace in general. It's talking about pursuing peace in the midst of a conflict. So conflict is behind this call for peace. That's the context for pursuing this peace. It's peace in the midst of a conflict. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Or verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. And verse 20 mentions our enemies. And so we're talking not just about peace in general. We're talking about peace with people who would persecute you. People who would treat you in an evil way. People who would set themselves out as your enemy. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. Now realize when we talk about this type of peace that we're not just talking about this with the world. That's certainly one aspect, right? That a non-Christian might persecute you. A non-Christian might treat you with evil. A non-Christian might set themselves as your enemy. And certainly this passage applies to that situation. But this can also come from within the church. That our own brothers and sisters in Christ might treat us in a way that we ought not to be treated. That we might have conflict within the church. In fact, when you look at all the different passages in the Bible that talk about resolving conflict, time and time again, they actually have in mind conflict within the church. Christians should be eager to resolve conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. Should be at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Of course, that's not always our initial desire. It's not always our initial response. Seems like verse 19 reminds us of that. Verse 19 points out what might be our more common response. Sadly, that response of vengeance. That when people treat us like that, that our initial response might be to get even, so to speak. But that reminds us that whether this is someone from within the church or without, that the conflict may be of such that you guys are, at least at that moment, a sort of enemy with each other. And that needs to be resolved. We ought to seek, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to not be in the status of being an enemy with each other, but to be at peace. As we think of this goal of peace, a passage that comes to mind is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, particularly verses 12 through 15. This is the parable when Jesus talks about having the 100 sheep and one goes astray. And what do you do in the parable? What's the shepherd do? He leaves the other sheep and he goes after that one lonely sheep, that one lost sheep. The goal is to bring that sheep back to the rest, to restore that sheep. Luke's gospel also gives that parable in a different set of circumstances. Certainly some similarity with how Jesus uses the parable there in Luke 15. But in Luke's account of it, he's using it in a context, especially at first, to bring out how Jesus is the shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. He then goes on in Luke's gospel to say that this is how the religious leaders should be trying to do as well. But in Matthew's gospel, it really comes out to that for us, that we are to be the ones to look to seek after the lost sheep, the one that strayed. Because right after this parable in Matthew 18, it goes on to talk about how do you handle a brother who has sinned against you. And it gives the steps for how you pursue reconciliation with that brother. And right after that description of how you pursue reconciliation with the brother, that's when Peter asks, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. So the context of this parable of seeking and saving the lost in Matthew there is especially for us to realize that when we're in conflict, especially with a brother in Christ, that we should have this attitude to bring them back, to see them restored. That's part of this goal when we talk about peace. It's not just that the conversations with them aren't uncomfortable anymore. No, it's far greater than that. Not just a peace then that we think we have because we don't get into an argument anymore. It's not just a peace that we have because we know how to avoid them in church. It's not a peace that we have because we all just don't talk about the disagreements anymore. No, the peace is something deeper than that. It's restoration. It's reconciliation. Especially those who are involving themselves in some kind of evil. It's about them turning from that. About being set right in Christ. And so this is our goal. This peace, this real peace, this peace that involves reconciliation and restoration. And of course, the greatest of this degree of peace is going to have as two people find that peace together in Jesus Christ. As they find that gospel of forgiveness and grace together that they have received from the Lord, that they can even bestow upon each other in the ways that we sin against each other. that as we see together God forgiving us, how easy it is all the more then for us to forgive one another. This is the kind of peace God wants, true reconciliation with each other. And yet I love what it says in verse 18. It has these helpful and wise words, the words of "as much as it depends on you." What an important dose of realism. As much as it depends on you. You know, your conflict might be with someone who's not a Christian. They might care less about the gospel and how Christ's grace and forgiveness to you has meant that you guys need to be reconciled, that you guys need to be forgiving each other. They might have no desire for that kind of peace. Your conflict might be with another Christian who ought to think this way, ought to see the call for forgiving each other and showing grace to one another, but they might be acting hypocritically and not wanting to be reconciled with you. In other words, the other side, whether they're Christian or not, may be in a situation where they do not want peace with you. They do not want to be reconciled with you. Frankly, this is probably more common than not. Think about conflicts you've had. What then do you do in those circumstances? Well, of course, we can't control the other person. We can't force the other person to be at peace with you. You know, we ultimately, though, each report to God in our actions. And so even if the other person doesn't want peace, you nonetheless are to pursue it. As much as it depends upon you, pursue peace with that person. As much as it depends upon you. Yes, it doesn't all depend upon you. But to the degree that it does, pursue peace. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like then if the other person doesn't want peace and you say, "Well, I'm going to pursue peace," what might that look like? Let me propose some ways in which this can be worked out. This isn't going to be an exhaustive list, but certainly some important things to do in that pursuit of peace. A big first step in pursuing peace with someone depends, or excuse me, in this sense, and as it depends upon you, a big first step in that is examine yourself. If you're taking notes, write that down. Examine yourself. In other words, make sure you're not contributing to the conflict. You're not contributing to the problem. If you are in some way, any way responsible for the conflict, what do? Well, that's when confession and repentance comes into play. And I don't mean just to God, though certainly it would include with God. Yes, you confess to God how you've sinned in the situation. Yes, you look to repent and turn from it and live differently because of it. You really do seek repentance. But then you go to the person as well. You not only ask for God's forgiveness, you ask for their forgiveness. You go to them, you acknowledge what you've done in the situation, the sin that you've done, how you've contributed to the problem. Ask for their forgiveness. And then see if there is something you can do to make things right. I mean, don't miss that part. If you broke something of theirs, offer to replace it. If you said something wrong about them to other people, then commit to go to those other people and set the record straight. This is what we call bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. It's like how when Jesus visited Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was obviously touched by Jesus' ministry with him. And what did Zacchaeus vow to do afterward? As part of his repentance, he vowed to pay back fourfold to all the people he stole from. Remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and what tax collectors were known for back then is they tended to take more from the people than they really should. In other words, essentially steal from the people. And so when Zacchaeus essentially becomes a Christian, you know, we talk about you become a Christian as you turn and believe, and you talk about faith and repenting. Well, he put his repentance into practice. He said, "I'm not only going to try to be a better person from here on out. I'm not even going to try to live for God here on out. I'm going to go back and look to turn from those evils that I've still even benefiting from. So he said if he stole something from someone, he would pay back fourfold. Where do you get that number? It was the Old Testament provision. When you stole from someone, you were supposed to pay back fourfold. So he's really looking, what does biblical repentance involve in his particular circumstance? Well, that's what it should look like for us then. If we examine ourselves and we see in this conflict that we've done something wrong, we acknowledge our sin to that person, we ask for their forgiveness, and we look to make restitution in some way. If you really have repented and you know you've injured that person, hurt them, how can you make things better? This is all like the idea of Jesus saying, if you going to help someone with the speck in their eye, deal with the log in your own eye first. And so we need, in terms of as much as it depends on you, pursue peace. We need to begin with some real self-examination. When you have that conflict, examine yourself. Now, if you do that self-examination, and you find as you examine yourself that you were completely innocent, what should you do? I think you should examine yourself again. Frankly, how truly rare it is that we have not contributed in some way in a conflict. Now, even if you do that examination and you really look before God, and so much of the circumstances might be the fault of the other person, it's usually rare that you haven't contributed in some way. Maybe even it's in how you responded in a bad way to what they did to you. Seek this out. Seek it out with prayer. Seek it out with counsel. Seek it out with the Word of God. And by the way, this is very important now, when you seek counsel on a conflict like this, that you don't end up doing the sin of gossip and slander because you're trying to get counsel on the matter. How quickly that can become something we fall into. We have this struggle with someone else and we, under the guise of getting counsel, end up slandering and gossiping about that other person to someone else. And we then clothe it in the language of I'm just being biblical by seeking counsel. That's a whole other subject on how you can seek counsel in that circumstances. It might involve, for example, being very generic in how you'd talk with someone. It may involve finding a brother who's completely unrelated to the situation, and you need to be careful not to be full of accusations against this other person. We'd be glad to talk with you individually on ways to seek counsel in any particular circumstance without involving yourself in the sin of slander or gossip. But that's another subject altogether. So, okay, let's say you've done this step of self-examination. You've gone and confessed and repented where you needed to. What can you do then to pursue peace as much as it depends on you? What else can you do? Well, there are a number of other things you can do. Look, as it says here, it says to give good for evil. Give good for evil. We see that actually several ways in this passage. Last week we really honed in on that. We had a whole sermon about how we can overcome evil with good. And verse 14 says that when persecutors persecute you, look to bless them. Verse 20, when an enemy treats you wrong, if they're hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In other words, be kind and thoughtful to the person who would be your opponent. Show love and concern for them. This is where Jesus' teaching to turn the other cheek or go the extra mile comes in. It means you don't treat that person with an eye for an eye mentality. It means you trust, as it says here, that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." By the way, sometimes that happens in this life, that God brings justice to your circumstance, even through, say, civil courts, even through maybe the church courts, that you might actually be vindicated with the person whom you're in conflict with. But we need to understand that the eye for an eye principle is actually a very good principle, but it's really something for the courts, the judges, to use. not you individually to go out as the own judge and jury in your circumstances. No, we use the turn the other cheek individually. You know, that's the whole point of having judges, is when you're in conflict with each other, you don't set yourself up as the judge and jury. No, you go and get someone else to judge between you two. Let them use the eye for an eye principle. You use the turn the other cheek principle. Sometimes all this means that when someone sins against you, that you simply overlook it and you move on. That might be the way, as it depends upon you, to pursue peace. Think of what the Bible says, and it says, love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:18. You know, if we confronted a person every time they sinned against us, we'd surely have little time for anything else. We'd constantly just be telling people what they did wrong to us. Think of a marriage. You know, if the husband and the wife were constantly telling each other every little fault that they did, every little thing, they'd be in one constant argument. We'd say it's just being overly critical. No, we have to remember, we are all sinners. We're all going to sin from time to time, all the time. Most of the time, the best thing that makes for peace is to overlook the matter in love. I love that person. I'm not going to let that little thing bother me. Let's just forget it and move on. Of course, sometimes the matter is of a significant enough nature that it doesn't make sense to overlook it. It's not actually what is best for peace to just overlook it. You know, if you found the offense so hurtful that you're really struggling to overlook it, that's probably a sign that you ought not to just overlook it, that you ought to really engage with the person and look to have real reconciliation with the steps outlined in the Bible with someone in that kind of situation. Or other times you might see the way your brother or sister is destroying their life by some chronic sin, that if you were to overlook it and not see anything, it would be unloving. It actually wouldn't be love to just let them continue on in that sin. Remember that parable again of the one sheep that went astray, that you've got to go bring them back. Or if any of the time you say, oh, I can overlook it, but they say, hey, wait, I can't overlook it. You need to be reconciled with me. Well, then you can't just overlook it even if you think it should be overlooked. You need to work through the matter with this other person. This is where that process I mentioned in Matthew 18 comes into play. It's the verses that just follow the parable of the sheep. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 outlines what to do when you believe a brother has sinned against you, and it says, you go to them privately first and try to be reconciled. And if that still doesn't work, then you bring with you one or two witnesses to attempt reconciliation. By the way, as a side note, again, I don't think this means you like load up the witnesses with all your accusations ahead of time so that they're just going with you to gang up on the person. That seems not the idea of the witness there. No, bring them in and let them hear between you two. And then finally, the matter, if you can't get reconciliation, you bring the matter to the church and certainly to the church elders and look for them to judge between you and look to bring about reconciliation. And again, in that sort of process, you have to be open to the fact that maybe it'll come out that you were actually the one at fault. So again, that self-examination we talked about at the beginning. That there may be some things or many things that you need to confess that are brought out as you go through that process. Okay, so these are some broadly stated things you can do to pursue peace as much as it depends on you. Again, we could have many other things here, but these are some initial steps that you can pursue as much as it depends upon you for peace. Well, at this point, I think it's helpful to again bring us back to verse 18 to remind us of the words that started it out. Verse 18, if it is possible. If it is possible. You might do all the things we just got done saying. You might have done many other things to seek out peace with that other person and not end up with peace. That you are not successful in your efforts to achieve peace with that other person. So what do you do? Do you then just give up on the relationship? Do you give up on verse 18? You said, well, I've done verse 18, I've done that, and I guess the relationship is a loss. Well, I would say no. I would say keep on looking to live out verse 18. And what I mean is essentially to say that we keep on holding out peace and reconciliation between you and the other person. That you make it clear to them that you're always there to be reconciled. You're always there to work through the matter if they would but open the door as well. Now, of course, wisdom will tell you what that looks like. You know, sometimes in a relationship when the heat is up, you just need to give them some space. And to call them 3 times a day and tell them, hey, I'm ready for peace anytime you are. That might not be the wisest course of action. But prayerfully and look in a wise way to make it known to them that you're willing to pursue it any way that can happen. Of course, in all of this, we need to be praying. Praying for yourself to handle the situation biblically. Praying for the other person and reconciliation. Praying that, especially if the other person doesn't know the Lord, that maybe in all this, through all of this, that they might come to know God. They might come to know Christ through how they see you trying to work out biblical principles in your conflict with them. But I have to say, again, it's going back to these words. I love the words here, if it is possible. There's a comfort in those words. Because some conflicts you won't be able to resolve, at least not for the moment. Things might change, of course, but at the time, maybe for a long time, maybe for the rest of your life, you may not be able to resolve that conflict. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those words, if it is possible. You may be doing everything as it depends upon you, and still there's conflict. You may hurt. You may long for that peace and not find it. Maybe it's with some close relationship, some family member, some beloved friend, long-time close friend that suddenly you're estranged from, whomever. Find peace with those words, if it is possible. Find peace with the humility to know that it's not only depending upon you. Trust God in it all. Trust. Find peace. Brothers and sisters, this can be a difficult teaching. When someone really wrongs us, really hurts us, our response is usually so often not for peace. Oh, we might say it is because we've been in the church for so long, we know the right thing to say. We might say we want peace, but really we want justice. We want that personal vengeance on that other person. We want that other person to come and apologize to me and make things right. We can feel so burned, so ripped off. We don't want the kind of peace that's described here. Peace that radically and graciously forgives. Peace that's pursued by you showing unwarranted kindness. Peace that's pursued by you showing them goodness when they've just shown you evil. Peace that's loving someone who's hated you in some way. You know, if we do that, we'll think, oh, we'll feel so stepped on. So taken advantage of, like a doormat. We say, oh yes, we want to show grace, but we don't feel right with the other person getting away with it. But isn't this again where verse 19 comes into play? God says, vengeance is mine. I mean, do we really believe that? Do we really trust God in that? I mean, think about it from 2 big categories, how that will work itself out. On the one, that person, you know, as you try to show love with, you might think they're just getting away with it. They might be laughing the whole way there as you forgive them graciously. But if they haven't found real reconciliation with God. God will have the final laugh. Psalm 2:4. God will ultimately give you justice in the grand scheme of it. But we also have to be open to the other category in which justice might come. In your circumstance, justice might come through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's how Matthew 18 ends. It's that parable of the unmerciful servant. That the servant who was forgiven of so much didn't want to forgive the person who owed him so little. But see, we have to be open that how God might give justice to our circumstance is that the wrong they did to you, the wrong that other person that they did to you might be one of those sins nailed at the cross of Jesus Christ. That their sins were atoned for at the cross right next to yours. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? This goal of peace. It's because of what Christ has given to us. It's why we strive for this. Why we pursue peace as much as it depends on you. It's because of what Christ has done for you. We were the sheep who had gone astray. Christ sought us out. We were the servant forgiven of a debt so large we could never repay. Christ forgave the debt. Christ has sought and saved that which was lost, us. Christ had this goal of peace. He had this goal of reconciliation and restoration, and that is what he has accomplished. Remember, we're the ones who had set ourselves as God's enemies. We were not at peace with God. His wrath was rightly turned against us. We were in conflict with God. We were continuing to do evil, heaping up more and more wrath upon ourselves. When we went through Romans 1 through 3, that's what we saw. The human condition. There is none righteous, no, not one. Jew and Gentile, all under the same issue. We all were sinners and lawbreakers. All of us needed peace with God. God was not at fault in any way. Remember, we said the self-examination we do, right? We sometimes, more often than not, are involved in fault in some way. Not with God. God was completely in the right. Our conflict with God, completely one-sided. Now, if God chose the attitude that we tend to want to take with other people who sin against us, we'd all be in trouble. If God just simply said, well, they'll have to atone for their own sins. They'll have to seek out my reconciliation, my forgiveness. We'd all be damned eternally. Thankfully, God didn't just wash his hands of us like that and wait for us to come to him. The Bible says if he did, we'd all be damned forever. None of us would have come. Instead, what did God do? Well, he really did live out that line, as much as it depends on you. And he didn't do that in a minimalistic way. I mean, think of even just most of the things God's done for us throughout history. God could have listed out so many things and said he just stopped there. He could have mentioned how he's pursued peace with man by staying judgment. That on the day Adam made of that, he didn't just send him to hell right then and there. That he's allowed humans to be born and live and give opportunity for them to turn back to God. God could have pointed out how he sent prophet after prophet to tell humans what they ought to do and to talk about things like atonement. God could have pointed out all that common grace he's shown, how even the wicked get rain and sun so they can eat food and live. God could have pointed all those things out and said, I've done so much, they should come to me and ask for my forgiveness. They should atone for their own sins. God could have said anything else would have violated his sense of justice. God could have said that if he allowed himself to be wronged like that and our sins not punished, that it would be like we were getting away with it. that it would be a horrible offense to his inner sense of justice. A denial of his very essence. We know God is just. If God would have just stopped there, we could have understood. But God didn't stop there. Evidently, this idea of as much as it depends on you meant something more for God. If there was no way for justice to be served and us to be at peace with God, then God had to go further and he had to bear the brunt of justice himself. This is why Christ rode triumphantly on that donkey into Jerusalem, knowing the cross was right there before him. This is why he went to the cross for the atonement, to satisfy justice so that no one can say sin wasn't being punished when it should be punished. But that meant Jesus took on our guilt. Jesus took on our guilt. Our sins did not go without punishment because Christ took on the punishment. Grace upon grace. He paid the debt himself. And again, why did he do that? So that we could be at peace with him. So we could have this peace with God. So we could be reconciled. So we could be restored to usefulness in his kingdom. That's love. That's grace. That's a wonderful, radical example of showing what it means to pursue peace as much as it depends on you. Be refreshed, brothers and sisters, in this gospel. The gospel of peace. The peace we have. And how we have it. And so then, saints, put on Christ in this way. Look to see Christ formed in you in this way. This is what makes sense of verse 18. This is what makes sense of this passage of loving enemies. We've been forgiven in this way. That's the kind of peacemaking we are to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5. Well, if we're going to pursue peace the way God and Christ has pursued it, think of what that means. It means when we're tempted to say, gosh, they'll just be getting away with it if I forgive them. Well, yeah. Maybe. Maybe in the sense of that you have to bear some of the wrong. That you have to pay some of the price because of what they did to you in order to you to graciously forgive them. But isn't that what Christ has done? And all the more for us. Our pride will say we're getting ripped off. But in humility, remember what Christ has done for us. And so be able to live that out. Because Christ is in you. Christ is in you, working through you. That we would have a maximalistic view of what it means as much as it depends on you. The world surely thinks this crazy. But be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And trust God in it all. Trust that He's at work. Trust that He can use this to repair relationships in your life. Trust that He might even use you in this to show forth grace from above. That those people we interact with through this might ultimately come to be reconciled with God. Wouldn't that be amazing to see as we have conflicts with each other, even unbelievers, that the way you conduct yourself might be a visible example of the gospel, and as you share with them Christ, that they too may come to know the Lord. Let's pray.